Well, good morning, brethren. I guess I could just say ditto every time I come up here. We're just so pleased to be up here with you, brethren, you know, when we're scheduled to come up, and sometimes we come up when we're not scheduled. So, you know, we hope you're all having a happy Sabbath. You may remember the great philosopher of years ago named Elbert Hubbard. Elbert Hubbard once made the statement, "Nothing is permanent but change." And he was right. You can't argue with that. The things that we see on this earth, including human beings, take on a different course or position or shape. I mean, all you have to do is look at our bodies. What happened? Well, we wear out. That's change. But change for humans began shortly after God breathed the breath of life into our first parents in the Garden of Eden, and their days immediately began to be numbered. Their physical condition became temporary. And just as the prophet David did, we should ask God to help us to number our days, because, brethren, our days are numbered as well. And to ask God to teach us that we can apply it, our lives, to wisdom. So we need to make the best of each day that God gives us. And you know, even though the Ten Commandments weren't recorded at that time in the Garden of Eden, there's no doubt that God taught Adam and Eve very well, Jesus Christ, our Creator. Obedience to these laws would assure their well-being. So that would be a good place to start today. If you'd like to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, that's where we find man's beginning. So, in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 31, it all began well, as God said here, that everything that He had made was very good. Behold, it was very good, we're told. And then chapter 2, verse 16, during the days, weeks, months, and years ahead of their being taught of the way of God and being warned of coming events, He warned them. He said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof, for in the day that you do this you will surely die." So here in this scripture we find, among many things, that in this verse God is actually instituting the death penalty. That's one of many things here. The soul that sins shall surely die. And they were both souls. Now, what has every nation practically on this earth done today? Well, they've changed that law. They don't believe that. They don't believe that death is a deterrent, the death penalty. But you know, brethren, I've never seen anyone convicted of murdering and being executed, coming back and doing it again. There is a deterrent. But anyway, what else is new? What else have they changed? Well, chapter 3, here's where Satan comes into the picture. He too was in that garden, but he was in the form of a serpent. Christ had told us in Luke 10:18, I believe it is, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." And so Satan, in the form of that serpent, was lying in wait in that garden before Adam and Eve were even created. And we know from other places that Satan is going to be kicked out again one day when he makes his final assault into heaven, because this is a dual prophecy. So chapter 3 shows us the origin of the whole earth, the society around us, and that Satan is the enemy of God. In fact, we find in verse 15 of Genesis 3, the first recorded prophecy that Satan would in time, you know, in time from this writing, bruise Christ's heel. And he did that some 4,000 years later. And that also in time, yet still ahead of us today, that Christ would crush his head. That time hasn't come yet, brethren, but it will come. That's the way you destroy a snake. You crush his head. And Christ has shown us how he'll do this. So after a long time of being trained and taught and being warned of things to come, after ample instruction, change begins to take place. Chapter 4, following that perfect creation. Verse 4, we find the first, well, still in chapter 3, we find the first recorded lie. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And she believed that, and people up to this day believe that as well. This philosophy is still taught in the world today. Satan just outright called God a liar, but he himself is the father of liars. Christ told us so. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, Satan says to Eve, then your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing or experiencing good and evil. Good and evil. Verse 6, Adam and Eve committed spiritual suicide, brethren. Right there in the Garden of Eden. They experimented and decided for themselves what was right and wrong, and they paid dearly. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, out of their paradise. And when you think about that, relating it to our day, haven't we lived in paradise to some degree here in America, at least compared to the other nations in the world? Well, our day will come, brethren. Verses 22 and 23, and the Lord God said, behold, and this was Christ speaking to God the Father, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore, or because of this sin, send him forth from the Garden of Eden to till it from the ground where he was taken. At that point, they became prisoners of Satan the devil. He's the god of this world, so therefore, he's also the warden in this world today. And he's still changing the rules as he sees fit and as God allows him to. He cannot do anything unless God allows it. But a big change took place. Man was cut off from God. Now, the religions in the world today don't know this. They're out trying to save the world. You know, they think that's a battle going on between God and Satan, but far from it, brethren. So, anyway... Right off the bat, Adam and Eve, through procreation, produced or gave birth to the world's first human terrorist, was Cain. You know, he murdered his own brother. And now the world is full of terrorists and murderers. And just recently, our president just released five of the most vicious terrorists right back into their homelands. Go figure. I mean, he says they'll probably attack again. But here comes more change. Verse 19, as time marched on, and Lamech took unto himself two wives. So here we find polygamy taking place. Man changes the God-ordained law of marriage between one man and one woman, husband and wife. And now today, brethren, just look at that flagrant change of that broken law right there. I mean, there's 27 states in America this very day makes it possible for two of the same sex to marry each other. That's not proper to say that. That's not a marriage. A marriage is between a man and a woman. So anyway, you see all of this going on around us. And let me just read to you from the Good News translation of Ephesians 5. Verses 11 and 12, Ephesians 5, 11 and 12, when asked to just look at the world today. God is speaking through Paul to us as part of the church of God. He says, have nothing to do with the worthless things that people do, things that belong in the darkness. Instead, bring them out to the light. In other words, look at them the way Christ does, and to warn the world as the church does. In other words, look at them that the way that Christ does, and it's really too shameful to even talk about the things that they do in darkness. Verse 12, it's just really too shameful. Things have really changed drastically, brethren, since Paul wrote this. So what do they do today? They put all kinds of evils and abominations and everything on the world audience on television and paint them as good. And now, if you say anything bad about it, you're the villain. That's how man has degenerated with all these changes. Even the news reporters are very careful of what they say because they could lose their jobs. You see how they skirt around these issues? They know in their hearts they're wrong, but they can't say it. It's the way it is. Isaiah told us, truth has fallen in the street, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. That's what you find in the world today. And these are all sad results of change. What more change will come on the institution of marriage? And what else will happen before we totally corrupt ourselves? Just stay tuned, brethren. Yeah, what about our freedoms, our everyday life, including our religious freedoms? We know those days are numbered, brethren, because God told us they are. But I don't know about you, but I can just feel it in the air. I mean, persecution is all around us, even as I speak, in this world today, in this country, religious persecution. And it's God Almighty alone who keeps this work and the warning messages going to the world. And one day, He's just simply going to say, enough! Stop praying for these people. It's over. But we do that until He tells us that. But moving on, as a result of what happened in that world that then was, it made God sorry that He had even created man in the first place. And we know He had to destroy all but eight because of the wickedness that took place. He started over. He wiped out humanity off of this earth and started over. And we find those details from chapter 6 of Genesis on forward. But human nature survived. And man still eats today from that forbidden tree with no conscience. And conditions get worse each and every day. We live in an age or era now that has forgotten God and the lessons of yesteryear. The recorded lessons of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the lessons of the consequences of offering our children to the God of convenience. To the gods made up in the mind. Gods made with stone, wood. Gods that neither hear, talk, nor see. So we were warned by our Creator not to get involved in these practices of the Gentile nations around us. And a nation that forgets its past is destined to repeat it. And it's happening right before our eyes. And this generation does not even know its past. It chooses not to know. They don't know about the 3,000 who were swallowed up by the earth, by the earth, there at the foot of Mount Sinai that day. Christ sent the Ten Commandments back down with Moses. They don't know that 3,000 got, swallowed up because they rose up to play, like they rise up to play today. But we know, brethren, about these things. I mean, our people have almost entirely forgotten God. And just as the title of this sermon today implies, change is coming to America. Change has been coming to America. This nation has grown to hate God, and they flaunt their hatred toward God. We see it every day, and they're not ashamed of it. They do it in their music, their movies, their behavior, trying to put words into God's mouth. That's a no-no, brethren. There's a penalty for that. There's a warning, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that day will come. So as a result of sin in the Garden of Eden, our ancestors became slaves. By an act of mercy, we know that God used Moses to fulfill that promise He had made to Abraham to lead them out. So Moses did. And He had warnings for them, brethren, at that point, just like God had warned Adam and Eve. Did our ancestors heed those warnings? Well, no, they didn't. They're hard-headed, stiff-necked, rebellious people, just like our people are today. So, before their children, down through the ages, went into Assyrian captivity in 720 B.C., if you do the research, you'll find that The children of Israel served this king 20 years, this nation 40 years, and so on, for a total of some 200 years. So slavery is not an uncommon word to the house of Israel, brethren. Now, here are some of those warnings that God gave to Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This has become one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible because this place tells us why we suffer. You know, why we, you know, hardships come on us during this life. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 1. Keep and live out the entire commandment that I'm commanding you today, so that you'll live and prosper and enter and own the land that God promised to your ancestors. Remember every road that God led you on for those 40 years in the wilderness, pushing you to your limits, testing you so that he would know what you were made of, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we know, brethren, that even God's own church went through this fiery test back in the mid-90s. And many of them succumbed to it. I mean, man, when I say many, I mean thousands succumbed to this test. But he made you go hungry. Then he fed you with manna, something neither you nor your parents knew anything about. So you would learn that men and women don't live by bread only, but we live by every word that comes from God's mouth. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't blister these 40 years. You learned deep in your heart that God disciplines you in the same ways as a father disciplines his child. Verse 6. So it's paramount that you keep the commandments of God, your God. Walk down the roads he shows you and reverently respect him. God is about to bring you into a good land. A land with brooks, rivers, springs, and lakes, streams out of the hills, through the valleys. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs, and pomegranates, of olives, oil, and honey. It's a land where you'll never go hungry, always food on the table and a roof over your heads. It's a land where you'll get iron out of the rocks and mine copper from the hills. We saw this area here God's talking about, brethren, as we drove to services this morning. The beauty of this land, the plenty, the freedoms that we enjoy, even freedoms to be here today. Verse 12, after a meal, satisfied, bless God, your God, for the good land he has given you. And he's talking to us today, brethren. This is a message for us. So how does it feel as people of God to be living in this land of the free, with all these blessings surrounding us? Verse 11, make sure you don't forget God, your God, by not keeping his commandments, his rules and regulations that I command you today. Make sure that when you eat and are satisfied, build pleasant houses, settle in, see your herds and flocks flourish, and more money come in, watch your standard of living going up and up. Make sure you don't become so full of yourself and your things that you forget God, your God. The God who delivered you from Egyptian slavery. And we also know, brethren, that Egypt pictures coming out of physical sin as well for, you know, God's people today. The God who led you through that huge and fearsome wilderness. Those desolate, arid badlands crawling with fiery snakes and scorpions. The God who gave you water gushing from hard rock. The God who gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never heard of, in order to give you a taste of the hard life, to test you so that you would be prepared to live well in the days ahead of you, on up to this 21st century and still counting. Verse 17, if you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this, and all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine. God says, well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. And I'm going to show you a little known scripture, brethren, as we proceed about this covenant that he's speaking of to ancient Israel. Going on. If you forget God, your God, and start taking up with other gods, serving and worshiping them, I'm on record right now as saying, as giving you firm warning, that will be the end of you. I mean it. Destruction. You'll go to your doom, the same as the nations God is destroying before you. Doom because you wouldn't obey the voice of God. And brethren, we're witnessing right now a train wreck in progress with our nation. I've been in a train wreck before. They are not pretty. I've seen death. I've seen a train crew incinerated. Just burned everything up on that train. Everything combustible. The only man that lived on that train was the man on the caboose. That's been several years ago because they don't have cabooses anymore. But we're witnessing a train wreck in progress. Let me read to you now what our 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, stated. And we in the church, brethren, have heard this quoted many times, and we need to hear it often and think about it often, and that we don't become part of the we who have not remembered God. Abraham Lincoln wrote, We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. That was Abraham Lincoln back in 1861 when he made this. I mean, is there any doubt, brethren, that change has come to America? There's absolutely none. Now it's even dangerous to pray. It's dangerous to pray, brethren, especially out in public. I mean, we're living in the time now when it's going to be dangerous, and already is, to be a Christian. I've got examples, of tons of examples I don't even have time to get to today. I didn't put them in my notes. But these things don't surprise us. We've had ample warning, just like these others, Adam and Eve and the children of Israel. There's no excuse, brethren, for us. Just in case you haven't noticed, persecution has begun in our land. You see it in the news each day. Well, here's another warning that God gave us in Moses' writings. Let's now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment, where our families of long ago were on their way to that land God had promised that they would inherit. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither diminish from it. Don't change it, is what he's saying. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And that's it in a nutshell, brethren, as we just read. Don't try to put words into God's mouth. Verse 9, only take heed to yourselves and keep yourselves diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And we can take that individually as well as collectively. And what else? And teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. And this is a perpetual command, brethren. This never ends. How's our country doing on this one? What about our religious leaders? How are they doing on this one? How are they doing on teaching Americans that we should all obey all 10 of God's commandments? Well, if Abraham Lincoln could only see us today, brethren, he would be appalled. I mean, see the shape our country finds itself in today. I mean, in his days, in the earlier days of our country, men fought for our religious freedoms. Now they fight against them. I mean, it's just like that train wreck. It won't end pretty. They may think they got the upper hand, brethren, but their day is coming. At this point, brethren, I want to read you an article that Donnie Freeman, actually down in the Birmingham congregation, sent to my computer. I guess I started working on this sermon 3-4 weeks ago, so I think he sent it to me at least 2 or 3 anyway. But the American spirit is breaking, and that is so small. I've got to get my magnifying glasses out for this one. The official opening of the 9/11 Museum brought President Obama to New York and sparked fresh reminders of the horror of that awful day. The president called the site sacred and gave a moving speech about the American spirit, saying, "Like the Great Wall and bedrock that embrace us today, nothing can ever break us." By the way, this was written by Michael Goodwin. It is the right thing to say and the right place to say it, but is it true? Is the American spirit really unbreakable? "I have my doubts," he writes. "There are many examples that say our spirit is breaking, if not already broken. One involves a Wall Street Journal report that 6 years after the housing bubble popped and sank the economy, federal officials want to lower mortgage standards again so that more people can buy houses that they can't afford." He says, "Been there, done that" would have been seen to be the logical response. But you see that going on today, brethren. People buying up houses like crazy. But the idea is gaining momentum because so few people can legitimately qualify for credit that the only way to spur housing growth is to jump the standards. The same thing is happening in our schools. Americans overwhelmingly agree that our educational system, once the envy of the whole world, is now lagging. The cry to change or challenge students spawned a movement to raise the bar through the Common Core curriculum. We've heard a lot about that lately. But it is now grinding to a halt in New York and other places. The problem? Too many students are failing the tougher test, making teachers look bad, parents unhappy, and politicians nervous. So the standards are being shuffled aside, and self-esteem is back as the new measure of success. Now more students can appear to be learning, and presumably that will make the adults happy, at least temporarily. Because this retreat from rigor in favor of cultural, social promotion is playing out in a million different ways in our vast society, the world sees that America is going soft and embracing decline. A loss of respect for our nation is now nearly universal. No wonder. If we don't respect our own ideals, why should others? And then he mentions about world powers getting together and trying to take up this vacuum here that America has left in this world. So you want to talk about change, brethren? I mean, all we have to do is just like the people, a lot of people anyway, stop, look, and listen. You know, the ones that didn't, you know, they're not with us anymore. But for us today, brethren, we need to stop, look, and listen. So what are they doing today? Well, we've reached the final days when these things have departed from us, brethren, from our society. Children are not being taught the things of God anymore. You won't find a Bible in most schools in America. That's just not allowed. No, we can't go that route. I mean, we're almost at the point of, the Bible is, of being banned in our nation. It's just a matter of time because it's become offensive to a small element. Just a very small element, brethren, can turn this country up on its heads. So Christianity is under attack. Professing Christians all around the world are being tortured, forced to convert to Islam. And, you know, I don't make this stuff up. I don't write this stuff down just to have something to take up some time up here. This is factual. Here in America, it's one thing to hang the plaque, you know, of God's Ten Commandments up on a wall or in some cases in government buildings. Very few cases, I probably add. But, you know, it's a totally different ball game to actually obey what's on those plaques, to obey God's commandments. And, you know, when you put them in these buildings, then they have their prayer breakfast. Who in the world are they praying to? I mean, I figured this out a long time ago, but it's just a good thing to say. Who are they praying to? Well, we know who they're praying to. I think it's one thing to speak about them, but again, brethren, it's a totally different thing to obey them, to be doers and not just hearers only. We, just like Abraham Lincoln said, and God said too, he got that from God, by the way, about our nation falling and too proud to pray to God who made us. So we leave God no choice but to start over, just like he did in that world that then was. Because God is the only being in the whole universe who is our source of life and the sustainer of life. He gives it and he takes it, just like in the days of Noah. And he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He thunders out to us today, brethren, and to all who will listen. I am God, and there is no other. Now, that was silent, and I did that for emphasis, of course, but I just can't imagine what it was like to hear that from God's own mouth there in the wilderness. I imagine some folks' hearts stop beating. I mean, when he thunders it out. Once again, he's the one who made us the single most gracious or greatest nation in the history of the world. And he expects something in return because he made us the most blessed nation, the most feared. I mean, you know, there was a time when nations, and even today, they looked for America to bail them out. You know, it's happening over in Iraq right now, trying to make that decision whether to go back or not. But there's no fear of God. Down through the history, as I mentioned, you know, other nations have counted on us. But what do we find today? There's no trust in our government. There's no trust in our leaders. You can see the venom coming out of the news reporters' mouths, those who have chosen upsides. You know, too scared to report the news as they should. So we seem to be helpless as a nation. We've lost our way, just as God said we would. We bark now, but we don't bite because our enemies have figured us out. A lot of things going on in this world today. My mind just racing over to the Middle East again, confederating to come against us. I didn't write that in my notes, but it just came to me. Debt itself has all but destroyed us. We've become the tail and our enemies the head, just as God said. Look at the children being shipped over the borders, carte blanche, brethren, just dropped in our streets. And having to, your tax dollars and my tax dollars, having to take care of these people. You know, we don't turn a deaf eye to them or deaf ear to them or eyes away from them. You know, just mercy itself says we need to do something for them. But it's just the point. They're being dumped in our nation, and our nation has to print worthless paper in order to sustain them. So just as Mr. Goodwin wrote, he said, we've missed the important lesson. Well, God says the same thing, brethren. We've missed the important lesson. But, you know, with all this stuff going on in the world, do you find our people concerned about it? Out in the public, on television, you know, world goes on as it has. They just continue to drift with absolutely no apparent sense of urgency as our nation sinks deeper and deeper into depravity. I mean, what are they thinking? Daniel 12:4. Well, here's what most are thinking, brethren. Daniel chapter 12, I look at verse 4. Speaking of the time of the end here in this section of Scripture, King James Version says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Is there any doubt as to what knowledge he's speaking of, brethren? Knowledge shall be increased. We know, speaking of physical knowledge. And I've used my particular Bible here since the days of way before Mr. Armstrong. And on this verse here, I put internet, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just wrote internet out. And, you know, I don't think Mr. Armstrong ever even used that word. I'm not sure about this, but I don't even know if the internet was up when Mr. Armstrong was alive, because Al Gore's the one that discovered it. You know, so it was later on. So anyway, I look at that. When I read those scriptures, I think physical knowledge. Anyway, during Mr. Armstrong's days, knowledge was increased about or doubled about every 7 years. I remember his words. Today, it doubles much quicker than that, almost as soon as the ink dries, I mean, it seems. So this is definitely speaking of physical knowledge, because spiritual knowledge is fleeing at an alarming rate. You don't need God's Spirit to tell you some things, brethren. Some things are wrong. I mean, nature itself teaches you that some things are wrong. Let me read that same verse to you in the New International Version, Daniel 12, verse 4. It has it this way. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge to this or that website. You know, my question, Wikipedia or other web, you know, sites. I think so. I think so. That's what he's talking about. Because turn over a page or two in your Bible to Hosea chapter 4. Because on the contrary, verse 6 here in Hosea chapter 4 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it has to be speaking of spiritual knowledge because of what we just read. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. It's not physical knowledge that man is rejecting. No, brethren, they embrace that. There's something new every day. Some people believe everything they read on the internet. That you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of the Lord your God. There's that word forgotten again. I will also reject your children. So has it not been established already, brethren, that we are their children? On up the line. I mean, this is I'm speaking of the people of America and Britain primarily, modern day Israel. Yes, brethren, change has come to America. Once again, God warned us that it would. And it's us, this generation, that he'll reject because of the generation that's alive when all these things start popping to the magnitude that they are. This is the generation they end in. So it's us. What a shock that's going to be, brethren, when this time is fully come. They don't know these things are coming on us. If they did, they wouldn't be caught unaware. Christ said the whole country would be caught unaware. You know, all of our people. I remember well, and I'm sure you do too, brethren, hear this statement. I remember hearing this statement a few years ago. And then once again, my sermon title, Change is Coming to America. And the crowds went wild. Oh, they were so happy. So happy. And change did come, but not what they expected. We see that change today. And I don't have to draw you a picture. Awful change is still coming. And it's like that fog mentioned or depicted in the Ten Commandments. You remember seeing the fog, how it sort of just went along the ground, killing the firstborn of man and beast alike from the Egyptians. That's what it's doing in our country, just slowly going through, going to eventually just cover this country. We know that this country is actually going insane because God told us it would in the blessings and cursings chapters. We can't put our spin on it, brethren. I mean, God puts a spin on it, his spin. We were told that this would happen in the latter days, that God, the Lord will punish you, modern-day Israel, by making you crazy and blind and troubled in your mind. God's striking our leaders with madness this very day, all around us, brethren. Sometimes you scratch your head. Sometimes Linda and I will be watching the news, and she'll start screaming at the television. I said, you knew it was coming. You know, and I find myself doing it too. So it's not anything that, strikes us as unusual because we were warned. Accountability is coming. These two chapters, the blessings and cursings chapters, lay out very clearly the blessings for obedience to God and His laws and cursings for disobedience. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to look around, brethren, and see that's happening right now to us as a nation. And I don't want to seem redundant, but just as God said, His words. Curses are now in progress, and our people, as I mentioned earlier, are still eating heartily from that forbidden tree. If it feels good, do it. And the internet and television both shows them doing it. It's incredible. Got to come out of her, my brethren. You can get eaten up, just like a cancer eats people up if you find yourself getting involved in that sort of thing. Our nation is dying, while the other nations around us seemingly are flourishing to some degree. You know, there's a lot of wars and things, but, I mean, it seems like this thing is swapping hands now. We've seen the reason for this, but let's look at that little-known scripture in the book of Amos that I was telling you about a while ago, brethren. There's accountability involved here. Let's look at Amos chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1. Chapter 3 of Amos, verse 1. It says, "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel." Not Russia, not China, not Iran, but you. "Spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all families of the earth." Is that staggering or what, brethren? It just shows us that God is not concerned with the nations around us at this point. You only, America, Britain, Judah. That's who I'm concerned for at this point. So this plainly shows us that God is dealing with only these 12 tribes, basically. So for nearly 6,000 years, the spotlight's been on Israel and not on the nations as a whole. The Bible's addressed to Israel. I mean, it only mentions those nations as they come into contact, you know, with God's people. "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." That's where the punishing is coming. It'll come on the Gentiles later. He'll deal with those at a later date, the atheist nations. But the God of this world has lulled our people to sleep, brethren. Our people are asleep at the wheel. Many of God's people are asleep at the wheel. That's prophesied too. I mean, events are going to be like a yo-yo. You know, they'll be up and down, and God will slow things down for a moment. Then just when you think country's going to cave, God may send a judge or whatever he does it and stop the flow to destruction for a moment. But we have to be ready. Maybe he's testing his people, you know, testing us for our endurance and faith. I mean, he's done this before. He did it back in the mid-90s, and just look at the people who had been lulled asleep. So half, we're told, will wake up, you know, by the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25 of Matthew. But it won't bode well for those who don't wake up, brethren. So the people of our nation don't know these evils are coming upon us. And that's the incredible part. They've not been taught by the shepherds who mislead them. Just speak smooth things to us, they say. So that's what they do. I was amazed here a while back on one of the Beyond Today telecasts. The Beyond Today team were interviewing people on the street and asking them questions, some about the Bible, some about the government. They asked one guy, and I think he claimed to be a church member. And Mr. Myers asked him, well, do you think a Christian should follow Christ? And he thought about it for a moment. He said, no. That's what they think, brethren. And then they turn around and ask somebody who the vice president was. Oh, I don't know. But they know exactly where to go on that computer, brethren, to get the stuff that they want to. I listed several things here that, you know, that is a downside. Criminals surfing it, you know, trying to steal your identities, taking everything you worked for all your lives, stealing it. I sat and I meditated for a while, but I couldn't come up with enough. So I like the way the Message translation puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead, and we're in the midst of these difficult or stressful times now, brethren. As I mentioned, fig leaf is green. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eating dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical teachers, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and here's the religious aspect of it, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they are animals. Stay clear of these people. These are those who approve of evil as well as engage in it. So he's talking about in the last days where people will totally, you know, corrupt themselves, as Moses has mentioned, and, you know, as Timothy wrote here in his book. Brethren, real change is coming. Times when young girls won't be kidnapped and sold into sex slavery, when airplanes just won't vanish out of thin air, you know, things like that. When nations won't be gobbled up by larger nations, when dictators won't rule, you know, no more stuff like that, no more unjust judges. And this is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." We live in one of the most, or the most hypocritical nation on this earth, brethren. We claim to know God, put His name on our money, sell more Bibles. You know how it goes. But the land of the free and home of the brave has taken on a whole new meaning in our time, brethren. Gentiles are at this moment flooding into our country, as I mentioned a while ago. The children, you know, your heart goes out to them, but we can just see prophecy unfolding right before our eyes. And God spoke a lot about those two worlds or two ages, but He also speaks of a world to come when only a tenth of humans will remain, when He has to start over. It won't just be eight, it'll be one-tenth only of the whole earth. You know, you've got people, you know, skeptics would say, "Well, what happens to everybody?" Well, we know, brethren, when Christ, after the tribulation, when Christ gets through, there will be, when He corrects the Gentiles for doing what they did to us, it's going to be a totally different ball game then. But the first section I want to look at in closing here, brethren, is Ezekiel chapter 37. And speaking of God's holy day plan, those tenth, where did the 90% go? Well, there'll be swallowed up some way. So in chapter 37, this is where the dead will be back. And this is change that you can really count on, brethren. This is when all the tears and heartaches and things that we've cried over the loss of our loved ones, that's when they'll all come back. Well, here's that great family reunion of the whole human race. Chapter 37, Ezekiel, starting in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." This is a vision Ezekiel is just about to see. It was full of bones. "And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." We're talking about another physical resurrection, brethren. "And I will lay sinews upon you. I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin. Put my breath in you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." They never knew that when they lived. "So I prophesied, and then the bones came together. Skin came up, muscles on their skin. Then verse 9, wind came into them and actually received the spirit in man once again, the five senses that it takes for us to be human beings. So he prophesied and commanded, and breath came into them. They stood up on their feet and lived again, an exceeding great army." We're talking multiple billions, brethren, that's coming up. So who are these? They're the whole house of Israel. You can find that in Matthew chapter 11 and chapter 12. You'll see that the whole world descended from Israel. So that's why there's so many billions that are coming up in this second resurrection. They died without hope. "So therefore prophesy and say unto them, He's going to open up their graves, put the breath of life into them, put them back in their own hometowns, in their own lands. It's going to come. It's going to end good, brethren. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, and, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves into a rebuilt world, brethren, at that point, a totally rebuilt world by Christ. Those who never even heard the name Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago, all those included will come up. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And then they too, brethren, will come under the new covenant like we are today, like God's church is today, when He'll write His laws and commandments in our hearts. And I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. So the church, brethren, we can look at it this way. The church is a gift from God. The church is a present from God, assembly required. You can look at it that way. Finally now, brethren, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, and we just read some of this in Ezekiel. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. By this shall be the covenant, but this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's talking about the whole world, and the commandments won't be put on stone anymore at that point. They'll be written in people's minds, just like they're written in your mind today, brethren. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, do you know the Lord? I mean, that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The Garden of Eden will be restored at that point, brethren, just where we began here in the sermon. There'll be only one way to worship at that point, the way. And you know, brethren, that's when real change comes, and not a moment before.